Open it to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Now we finished Revelation 7 on our Snowmageddon Sunday morning. I didn't want to get into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which is what we started this morning, with just not knowing who'd even be able to watch. And so we on our snow day went and did finished up chapter 7. So if you are not aware of that, you can go on the Facebook page for now. It'll only be there for a few weeks. You can also go to the church website. We finally got, during all this cold, I finally spent, you know, when you call up or you dial up and you wait or you email or whatever and you wait for tech support, you wait and you wait and you wait. So I did a lot of other things while I waited for them to finally call me, and it took about 3 phone calls and about 30 or 40 minutes each, and finally got where it's the media library is working. All of our 1 Corinthians is now there. All of our 2 Thessalonians is Wednesday nights now there. And all of our Sunday night Revelation is there, except for, of course, right now, because we're just doing it now. It's all there. There are also about 20 messages by Angel Martinez that are there, several by Dr. Criswell and Cliff Palmer, and we're adding them. The only thing that's different is that for some reason, a computer geek that wrote the program thought, there's no reason to let the owner of the website organize those sermons in the order they want. You have to do it their way, which is the latest date is at the top of the page. So if you go to a Bible book study like Genesis or Romans, there's a few Romans there, you have to go all the way to the bottom to get to introduction, the first one, and work your way up. And I've asked them to fix that, but so far they have disappointed me. They haven't even tried. But until then, if you just know that, go down low. But the newest one is at the top, and you just go to the media ministry. The library will open up instantaneously. You can, if you want a verse by verse preaching, click on that link. It'll open up, and the Bible books are there. Okay, so it'll take a while to get the rest of them up there, but all of our current stuff is up to date and on the website. So, and they're not going anywhere. Last time we were together, we talked about the 3 sets of judgments that will come upon the whole earth after the rapture. And it starts with 7 seals, and those open into the 7 trumpets judgments. And those trumpet judgments open into the 7 vial, V-I-A-L, or bowl judgments. And the 7 seal judgments begin with the rapture. As soon as the rapture occurs, the 7 seal judgments begin. And the first seal of the scroll is the Antichrist riding on a white horse. 3.5 years later, the next seal is broken open, and the second seal opens up, and the result are, for the next 3.5 years, they just keep opening. And in chapter 7 and verse 9 and forward, we talked about the fact that God is going to send a special angel to seal the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now, the 144,000, I mentioned this before, are not the saved of the church age. The church age believers are represented in the 24 elders that are surrounding the throne of God. So it's not, they're already sealed. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit inserts you, like we said this morning. He baptizes you into the body of Christ. Now, there are 5 baptisms in the New Testament, 5 things called baptism. They're not all the same thing. Some churches think that every single one of them has to do with water and immersion, you know, but that's not it. Each of them means something different. And one of the things that gets misunderstood, and I mentioned this morning, that gets misunderstood is what is the baptism by or with the Holy Spirit. in the Bible, there is no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing. That phrase does not exist in your Bible. Okay? Not there. There is a phrase, baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes, he inserts you, he immerses you into the body of Christ and seals you in, okay? And you cannot get out. And even if you want to, you can't get out. No matter how messed up you make of your life, and boy, some folks really do some interesting things, you cannot save yourself by being good, and praise the Lord, you can't unsave yourself by doing stupid things, or we'd all be lost, okay? We'd all be lost, because it doesn't matter what sin you commit. To God, all of them are equally wrong. Now, we stack them up like murder up here, stealing a pencil from work down here. God puts them like this, and they're all on the same level as sin. And God hates sin. Doesn't hate sinners, but he hates sin. And so if one sin could unsave you, every sin could unsave you. Now, the Catholics have got this figured out, they think. The Catholics think that well, we can't have everybody getting lost again all the time. So we'll divide sin into two camps, two categories. Mortal sins, those are the bad ones, and venial sins. And the problem is, again, that's doing it this way, and God looks at it this way. And so do what God says, and don't do what man says, and understand that the wages of sin, not mortal sin, but all sin, is death, right? And the gift of God is what? Eternal life. And so when Jesus said it's finished, the payment for the debt that we owe, the sin debt that we owe, was paid for everyone. Old Testament, current, and people in the future. When Jesus was on the cross, God took every sin that had ever been committed from the Garden of Eden up to that very moment, was being committed anywhere around the world at that moment, and would be ever forever committed in all of time as we know it. And he put to Christ's account the sins of all mankind. He became sin for us, not us saved folk, all mankind. He paid the debt for everyone, so no one has to go to hell. Nobody. Everyone is saved by Christ's shedding of his precious blood on the cross 2,000 years ago. Everybody's saved by the blood of the Lamb. Everyone. Adam and Eve, Moses, Noah, and all the rest, they were saved by grace through faith in what God was going to do. And we are saved by grace through faith in what Christ did do. And we're all saved the same way. Now, the hyper-dispensationalists will tell you differently, but they're wrong. They're just wrong. Okay, so I'm not trying to be politically correct, I'm sorry, they're just wrong. And if you're wrong about that, you can be wrong enough to lose your soul for all eternity. This is very important. And there's a big, big movement in Christian circles tonight. I'm not kidding. It is everywhere, even in Baptist churches, many of them, that teach that God saved people in the Old Testament different than he does during the church age, and will save people during the tribulation time different than he's going to. No, everybody's saved by grace, God's grace, through faith in what Jesus did on the cross, plus nothing. Okay? Now, this matter of the Holy Spirit and the baptism by the Holy Spirit is a one-time thing when God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, inserts us into the body of Christ, and he seals us there, and we are there forever. That's the baptism by the Holy Spirit. And it's a one-time thing. It's not because, see, if you could be baptized by the Holy Spirit more than once, you'd have to get lost and then get saved again. And there's no such thing in the Bible as multiple salvations, any more than there are in the Bible, the New Testament, multiple immersions in water. In other words, everybody that got saved got immersed. Well, if we get lost again, we'd have to get baptized again. And we might as well just stay in the pool, because we're going to mess it up. You're going to get out here on the highway, And like today, when I was driving to lunch, some nut in a sports car, I'm doing the speed limit in the fast lane in the construction zone, 60 miles an hour. He comes, you know, and he's weaving out of in and out of traffic behind. Before I have a chance to get out of his way, he over there, and he was this far from me as he went past. And then he, like that. Of course, I have a nice loud horn, and I honked it at him, and he saluted me as I went by when he was making his exit. You know, sometimes that'll annoy you. And you could, and at that moment you get, and I didn't get mad. I just, my wife said, "What was that?" I said, "A nut." I've tried to learn to roll with that, but bad drivers drive me crazy. And, you know, it's like sometimes we're having an insane, a lunatic convention in Tulsa, and they're all driving to it. And I'm caught in the whole thing. And so if you could lose your salvation by the way you think, I've been lost a million times. But you can only be baptized by the Holy Spirit once. And that's at the point of salvation. That was my point. Now let me see where I hitched my horse. Now, we saw these seals. Number one seal, the white horse, the Antichrist. He comes on the scene as though he is the world benefactor. He's going to solve all the world's problems. We'll set up a world government, a world religion, and a world economy, and all of our problems will be solved. That's the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the rider on the white horse. Then, and by the way, he will make a peace treaty with Israel. They'll start building their temple. 3.5 years later, he will come in and he will sit on the throne of David and he will proclaim himself as the Messiah. And that's when the second seal is opened up. 3.5 years later, the seal will bring war. The rider on a horse will be war. And the Jews will have, he will be at a war with the Israel, and it will be an awful mess. That goes on for 3.5 more years, and shortly following the war, seal being broken, the third seal opens up, which is the black horse, famine. Famine always follows war, and of course, death is the next one that follows that, the pale horse number four. Seal number one, the Antichrist, at the beginning of the tribulation. Seal number two, the red horse, war, in the middle of the tribulation. Famine follows, number three. Then number four, death, where one quarter of the entire world population will die. Seal number five will be the martyrdom of the saints in the tribulation, and as they cry for vengeance, for God to avenge them. Now, seals 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 originate as a result of the decision of people, men. But seal number six comes out of heaven itself. It demonstrates empirically that God is intervening directly in human affairs. There will be a massive nuclear-like explosion. The sun will turn black. The moon will turn blood red. The sky will roll back like a scroll. And the whole earth will shake and tremble as a result of the judgment of God. And instead of turning to God, the kings of the earth, the great men of this world, the rich men of this world, the mighty military men of this world, instead of turning to God, we saw that they will cry out to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and rescue them from the wrath of the Lamb of God. You would think they would say, "We need God to intervene on our behalf and help us." No. You see, their hearts will be so hard against God, they would rather die than to turn to Him for mercy. But hey, I'm here to tell you, God will hear the cry of any of us who ask Him for mercy. Anyone. Doesn't matter what your status is. Doesn't matter how much money you have. If you will turn from what you are to who Jesus is and cry, call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. Kicker is you better do it before it's too late. Now, as I said, chapter 7, which we looked at these past few weeks, is a parenthetical chapter. It describes the pause in the judgment of God, where he holds off judgment temporarily, just for a moment, until those 144,000 Jewish evangelists can be sealed by the Holy Spirit, just like we are at the point of salvation. Now, Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, which talk about the election of the Jews and the rejection of Christ by the Jews, have already been fulfilled. But Romans chapter 11, which talks about the restoration of the Jews, is not yet complete, but the days of Israel are coming. We've already seen Israel become a nation again. But folks, that doesn't just mean they're going to be restored as a nation. They're going to come back to God. And the Lord is going to save untold millions of them. Right now, I am told by those who have been there, that preachers now, that their impression of the average Jew in Israel is that he's an atheist. He's not a Jew by faith. There are a few of them, and you've seen them. If you look at the Wailing Wall, they show videos of the Wailing Wall. You will see them with their, you know, the long hair and the beards and all of that, and in the black clothes. But they're in a minority over there. They're not at the majority. Those folks are Jewish by faith, but the rest are Jewish by genetics. But there's coming a day when all of them will understand and will accept. Now tonight we're going to talk about that seventh seal. Took that long just to introduce seal number seven. Sorry. It occurs near the end of the seventh year of the tribulation. Remember our first rule of Bible interpretation: take the Bible literally unless the text or the context tells us otherwise. So the church is gone. The seven-year period of called the tribulation has begun. Some of the most horrible things to ever happen upon mankind will happen during those 7 years, but there is more to come. Seals number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 are in chapter 6. The pause is chapter 7. Now we're in chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, 30 minutes. Now, I could make a joke and say that we know that there's no women in heaven because of that statement, but I won't do so. Oh, did I just say that? No, I'm just kidding. Seriously. Just want to make sure you're still awake. There'll be silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Don't look at me like that. I was just being funny.
He's just being...
Lighten up. It's a very ominous situation. Everything shuts down for half an hour. God causes a hush to fall upon heaven because of what he is about to unleash, which is his wrath and fury on earth in an indescribable way. That hush speaks of anxious wonder and anticipation. We just came through the Christmas season, and when I am teaching, used to be teaching, I don't do it much anymore, teaching a kid how to play a wind instrument, I'll say, here's how you know how to learn how to breathe properly, not shallow up here in the top of your lungs, but down deep in your lungs. And they say, no, you got to get down deep. So I developed this way of explaining it. You have been wanting a bicycle for Christmas for the past all your life. You're 6 years old. And you have been waiting, and your parents, you know that your parents can't afford a bicycle, but you just so want a bicycle so badly. But you know when you go to bed on Christmas Eve, you know, I'm going to get fruit in a sock, you know, or something. My uncle and aunt, one of my uncles and aunts that lived in the house right across the street from Southwest Baptist in Tulsa, they would give me a toothbrush and Pepsodent toothpaste. Those little bitty ones that you get for free. Thank you. Must be a hint. but I'm not going to get the bicycle. And you go to bed like that. And you wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning and you run downstairs and you come around the corner from the stairway to the living room and you go, and for a moment, there's no sound because there's the bicycle. And that is how you fill up your lungs. Well, that's what I think of when I think of this hush. That, and for a moment, did you go outside after it snowed? Or while it was snowing this past week? Mickey went and got her feet frostbit, but she really did. But she's better now. But you go out there and you just, it's quiet. It's just incredible. Just nothing. And for 30 minutes, there's this horrible explosion, and then everything goes quiet. And the entire creation, not just the earth, all the universe stops and waits for what God is going to do. Wouldn't it be something if we would do that in our churches? If when we came to church, we came expecting God to do something He's never done before. And we come to church with reverent anticipation. You know, there's so much that goes on in our churches tonight that I think the noise just drives God right out of the building. We make so much noise in our daily life. We make so much noise in our church life that we don't stop and just listen to God who speaks to us quietly. A friend of mine was the orchestra director at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for many, many years. He and I went to college together. He was a trumpet player. These things happen. And he was an incredible trumpet player. And his wife is Paula. And Paula is the quietest, calmest person you'll ever. And she taught school. A room full of fifth graders. Now, do you know what it's like to have a room full of fifth graders? They're peeling the paint off the walls. And she would come in and go, "Now, children, it's time to sit down." And because she was so quiet, they had to quit making noise so they could hear what she had to say. And they would sit down. She had incredible control. And when she would talk, it'd be just like that. And they would listen to every word. I wish we'd do that with the Lord. We would just sit and listen as He speaks to us. Well, it's going to get quiet. And God is going to cause this hush to fall over the entire universe. And having, seals 1-6, God then opens seal number 7, which results in total silence in heaven for half an hour, followed by a resumption of the activity. Verse 2, "And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets." Now in verses 3-6, there's a momentary digression from the narrative. So let's read it. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer." Now, the censer is a little metal device that is kind of like a candle holder. They put incense in there, has a flame in it, and that's what, and it's on a chain. You may have seen them before. He has a golden censer, verse 3, "And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. and there were voices and thunderings or thunderclaps and lightnings and an earthquake. And then the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. They bring the trumpets up to their mouth and they're getting ready to blow their horns. Now, who is this angel? We see him in verses 3, 4, 5, and 7. Most believe that this is Jesus Christ because he is our high priest. The golden censer was something they used in the Holy of Holies of the temple, and this angel functions as a high priest here. Notice again, there another angel came and stood at the altar. It's all a picture of the temple, having a golden censer. It was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from or of the altar, and cast it, not doing this to harm, but to warn the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Most again believe that that's Jesus, but I do not believe so, because the angel mentioned here is always referred to in the book of the Revelation as an angel priest. The angel mentioned here is always referred as an angel priest. Chapter 7, verse 2, 10, verse 1, and 18, 1. And Jesus is our high priest, not an angel priest. That's just me. If you want to believe that's Jesus, that's up to you. Now, these altars, let's look at the altars for a minute. There are two major altars here. There's the in the temple and tabernacle, later the temple, there was the brazen altar. It's mentioned six times in the book of the Revelation, and it's where the fires never died. It was located in the court area of the tabernacle and later the temple, and all the sacrifices were offered up there. And this altar pictures the holiness and righteousness of God burning against sin. Then there was the golden altar, mentioned in Revelation 8:3 and 9:13. It was a place where the high priest only went one time a year into the Holy of Holies, bearing the blood of the sacrifice made on the brazen altar, to the mercy seat, and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, on the four horns thereof. And twice a day, the high priest offered incense on the golden altar while the people prayed outside. So this special angel is given a lot of incense, much incense, which represents the merit and virtue of the life of Christ. And he offers it along with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne of God. And while our prayers are imperfect in this life, the righteousness of Christ perfects them here. Look at verse 4. The smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Again, not to punish, but to warn. Why did he do that? Because of the rejection of the grace of God by this world. And there were voices. Now, these are warnings of judgment to come. And thunderclaps, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. Everything is just rumbling. These are warnings of the judgment yet to come. Now, when we get together next time, we're going to look at these seven angels. It's going to take an entire evening to do this, and the seven trumpets and what they mean. But before we do that, I want to read you something very quickly to make sure I get this in. Yeah, I want to give you something about trumpets. If you're taking notes, six simple things about trumpets found in chapter 8. Number one, trumpets are connected with war. Numbers 10:9 and Jeremiah 4:19. Trumpets are connected with war. Secondly, trumpets were used to call the people together, like in Numbers chapter 8. They didn't have cell phones. Did you know that? They didn't have cell phones. And they didn't have telephones. They didn't even have newspapers. And so they had to get the people together in some way. And so the trumpets were used to call the people together. Number three, trumpets proclaimed the great festivals in the Old Testament. Numbers 10, Leviticus 23 and 25, and 2 Chronicles 29. They proclaimed the great feasts. Number four, trumpets announced royalty. You've seen that in 1 Kings 1 and 2 Kings 9. You've seen that on the television and the movies. When the royalty comes, the trumpets sound, then the king comes out. Number five, trumpets are associated with the manifestation of the terrible majesty and power of God. Exodus 19 and Amos 3. They're associated with the manifestation of the terrible majesty and power of God. And lastly, they're connected with the overthrow of the ungodly in Joshua chapter 6. So number one, they're connected with war. Number two, they called people together back then. Number three, they proclaimed great festivals and feasts. Number four, they announced royalty. Number five, they're connected with the manifestation of the majesty and power of God. And number six, they're connected with the overthrow of the ungodly in Joshua chapter 6. Again, we'll get together next week. We're going to see the seventh seal opens into the seven trumpets and what each trumpet does and what each trumpet judgment does. And it's just, aren't you glad you're not going to be there? If you're saved, you're not going to be there. We'll be watching it, but we won't be there. And I tell you what, folks, it's all the more to get saved now. All the more to get saved now, because it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And praise the Lord, I've read the back of the book and our side wins. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. We'll be back on Wednesday night and Thursday for our regular service on Wednesday, and then Thursday for our ladies' meeting. Father, thank you so much for all the blessings that you give us. Help us as we go about our duties this week to tell someone every day about Jesus, wherever we might be. Because, Lord, we don't know, but that may be the last opportunity they're going to have to get saved. And we are the ones that you have sent to tell them about him before it's too late. Help us, Lord, to live lives that are accordingly righteous in thy sight by living a confessed and repented of life of our sins and filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might be allow ourselves to be guided by you, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.